Before we get started, I'm actually going to pray for us because I'm feeling a little bit under the weather. And when you preach and feel under the weather, it doesn't go well. So we're going to lean on him a little bit more this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. God, I just ask that you speak through me clearly and that your word can be heard through all of my snot. And God, we just thank you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for this church. And we thank you for your Son and your Spirit. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So a long time ago, I graduated from high school. That was supposed to be funny. So a week after I graduated from high school, I moved out of my parents' house. I was ready for my independence. Got a job, and I moved into a... Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. I moved into a small trailer home, and I was prepared to go. I moved in with my best friend, who was actually the best man at my wedding. That was a horrible idea. Don't ever do that. But we were set. So let me paint a picture for you. I was 18, and we set up this place exactly how you would think it would be. There was a massive American flag over our TV and a bunch of random posters hanging around, and there was a skateboard hammered into the wall. We had five couches. Three of them we found next to dumpsters in the neighborhood around us. And there was a 50-gallon trash can, you know, the kind that you leave in your garage because you're too lazy to take it all the way to the dumpster. That was just chilling in our kitchen, and that was for all of our fish sticks and pizza rolls and beer cans and Whataburger trash, right? Now, the life of two 18-year-old boys living independently was gross. It was never clean. It was always smelly, but it was home. But here's the thing. We were the only ones out of our friend group who moved out of our parents' house. So you know that all of our friends, our house became their house. And as an extrovert, I was all about it, right? Go to work all day, come home to a packed house filled with food and friends and drinks. I was in. This lasted for about 9 months. Wake up, go to work, party, go to sleep, rinse and repeat over and over again. And I was never alone throughout any of it. I spent 24/7 with people. There wasn't a moment I could be alone, and there wasn't a moment I wanted to be alone. I filled my cravings, and I coped with alcohol, and I put my relationship with God on pause. Eventually, I was promoted from a transporter at the hospital, and I no longer had to wear the uniform of khaki pants and a red t-shirt. Can't tell you how many people called me Jake from State Farm and thought they were the first person to do so. I became a nurse tech on the cardiac floor, and a good friend of mine at the time could sense my calling and how I wanted to help people and convinced me that I could make money doing it as well. So I started school to become a nurse with eventual plans of becoming a CRNA. And this job promotion led me to getting to have Sundays off again for the first time in 9 months. So a couple of weeks went by, and I didn't really want to, but my mom invited me to church, so I did. I came one Sunday, and the thing is I have no idea what Jim Shelburne said that day. I don't have the slightest idea, and that is in no way a shot at Jim because he's a great preacher. But something came over me that I can't explain. Tears started flowing from my eyes, and I had this overwhelming feeling that I wasn't doing the right thing in my life. A wave of embarrassment and shame and pure sorrow came over me. So I approached Shane with a face full of tears and was desperately looking for a lifeline. I had been surrounded by people 24/7 for 9 months, but I realized that I had never felt so alone. I didn't need another 18-year-old to tell me how to live my life. I needed someone who was already on the road I wanted to be on and guide me along through it. So good morning, church. Hopefully you guys are having a good morning so far. Last week, Shane started us off with this quick series on relational discipleship. And this model can be seen throughout the entire Bible. And when you look through the scriptures, you can see that spiritual growth happens through personal relationships. He talked about how every Paul needs a Timothy. So this week, I plan on to tell you why every Timothy needs a Paul. But you want to know something crazy? I know that for years, you've all heard about the millennials, right? The evil millennials. How about they're ruining the political system, how they're hard to work with in the workforce, and how they're taking all your money from Social Security. But I want to tell you a little bit about Gen Z this morning, which is the generation that I happen to be a part of. According to Barna, Generation Z, or better known as Gen Z, is the generation born between 1997 and 2012. Gen Z is the first generation born in the middle of the technological boom. VHS and floppy disks are foreign to Gen Z. In fact, at the cusp of adolescence for most Gen Z, the first iPhone was released in 2007. This is a generation that has grown up with the internet. And I'm a part of this generation. We happen to be the guinea pigs for screen time. We are the guinea pigs for social media. We are the guinea pigs for a generation for a life lived half online and the other half in real life. This constant, never-ending connection to the world and the complication and complexities brought to the surface through social media and smartphones are unfortunately leading to increased levels of anxiety, depression, and isolation. These kids are less likely to get a driver's license, they spend more time at home than anywhere else, and they have less sex than any generation before them. This means that they are physically safer, but 10 times more psychologically more vulnerable. The parents of Gen Z are more times than not oblivious to the dangers being handed to their children when they give them their first phone. With constant access to things like comparison and influence with things like money and success and happiness and even things like pornography, studies have shown that Gen Z's rates of teen suicide and depression have skyrocketed. Gen Z is the most connected generation in the entire span of human history. Yet in a global study, 73% of Gen Z report feeling alone sometimes or always. Anxiety disorders in adolescence increased 20% from 2007 to 2012, with suicide as the highest cause of death behind car accidents. Gen Z is depressed and anxious and spends way too much time on their phones and not in a life-giving in-person community. Maybe to make it more real, I myself have been on antidepressants for 2 years now. Loneliness, anxiety, and the need for a hand to guide are more real than ever. See, Gen Z is also known as the prove-it generation. Growing up with the internet, they have learned to become skeptical and have learned to not trust institutions or corporations for fear of being sold to. They can see right through inauthenticity. They crave authentic, genuine relationships. And unfortunately, the Western church has split theology and spirituality for the past 200 years since the Enlightenment. We've treated ourselves like brains on a stick. Our Sunday services are created around the idea of gathering together around one person to transfer knowledge. We equate spiritual maturity with biblical knowledge. Gen Z isn't just looking for a transfer of knowledge. They're looking for an embodiment of Christ. They're asking God to prove himself. Through the internet, they have access to all of the information, so they need us to prove to them why Christ is worth following. They need an embodiment of the beliefs that we hold. They want God to show up. They want to feel God. They want to know God, not just know about God. They want to know him intimately. And what a gift we have to steward this generation. But here's the thing. I know that Gen Z isn't the only lonely generation in existence. I know that they are not the only generation that needs an embodiment of Christ. I know for a fact that each and every one of us in this room has wanted God to show up. Maybe you needed God to show up when you went through a divorce. Maybe you needed him to prove himself to you when you lost your child. Maybe you needed him to show up when you lost your job. Perhaps you see the need for God to show up when you look at the news and see the state that our world is in. Maybe things aren't going the way that you thought they were going to. Perhaps you wanted a good relationship with your parents. Perhaps you can't seem to stop coping in that way. Or maybe you just need some extra money to provide for your family. Or maybe you're just a person who's trying to follow the Christian life, and you don't have to have a traumatic experience to have doubts. Friends, we need God. We need him to show up. We don't want to feel alone. We all crave an embodiment of God. We all need to see Christ. So when I was thinking about this concept of how every Timothy needs a Paul, the Spirit brought to me, which I thought was kind of weird at first, the story of Noah and the ark. So Genesis 6, 11 through 13 says this. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness." Sounds a little familiar. "God saw how corrupt the earth was, and for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. God said to Noah, 'I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the whole earth.'" Right, so the earth was filled with wickedness. The earth and everything on it, because of sin, has slipped back into chaos. So after warning Noah and choosing him and his family because of their righteousness, God flooded the whole earth. And as it says, "I will bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish." That's exactly what he did. And your vacation Bible school memory can fill in the rest for you. But here's why I think the Lord brought Noah to mind. Genesis verses chapter 8, verses 8 through 10 says this. It says, "Then he sent out a dove to see whether the water on the earth's surface had gone down. But the dove found no resting place for its foot. It returned to him in the ark because water covered the surface of the whole earth. He reached out and brought it into the ark to himself. So Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove from the ark again. And when the dove came to him in the evening, there was a plucked olive leaf in its beak. So Noah knew that the water on the earth's surface had gone down." God, in all of his brilliance, told Noah to send out a dove to check and see if things were going to be okay, if the surface of the earth had dried up or not. He sent out a dove to go ahead before Noah and guide him to safety. This dove, even though it might seem small, through the power of God, led Noah to know that it was safe again. This reminds me of another story a couple thousand years from then in Matthew chapter 3, which says, "When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heaven suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Immediately after that, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So here we see the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and come down upon Jesus, and then immediately lead him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, was sent down in the form of a dove to lead Jesus to where he was supposed to go. The Holy Spirit led him to do what was next. The Holy Spirit led him to his next location. The Holy Spirit led him on his path. And if you go even further back, you can see that this wasn't just for Noah and Jesus. This was for all creation. In the beginning, right, in the second verse of the Bible, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." See, the dove, the Holy Spirit, has been sent out before us, before the chaos, before order, to make a way. You see what I'm saying here? Do you see the parallels? What I'm saying is that sometimes God sends a dove. God's character is not the one that wants us to leave us to figure out things by ourselves. He is a loving Father who is gentle and humble. We aren't supposed to worry. We don't need to worry. In fact, the Greek word used by John in his gospel for belief and trust is actually better translated as relax. We're supposed to relax into him. Friends, that's his character. We're supposed to find rest in him. He sends us a dove. He sends us his spirit to guide us back into relationship with him. And when I walked to the front of the sanctuary to talk to Shane 7, 8 years ago about the overwhelming feeling of being called to something different, I can't tell you that I saw a physical dove. Right? I didn't see a bird. But you better bet that I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get up out of the pew and move my legs to talk to Shane. I didn't talk to him in what felt like forever. He didn't know who I was or what I had been doing, but I think he saw the seriousness in my eyes of the feelings that I was being convicted of. But here's the thing. Even then, it wasn't clear. He invited me to middle school camp, which was in a week or two, and I couldn't ask off from my job. So I told him I'd have to wait and see. And in the meantime, I got a second job at what used to be Ruby Tequila's, RIP. But I left the hospital in those 2 weeks because even though I was helping people, it wasn't in the way that I was supposed to. So finally, it's the day of middle school camp, and I'm working a double at Ruby Tequila's. I walked in that morning, and I was told by my manager that I needed to pick up a rag and wipe down every single chair in the entire building. Now, I don't know if it was just me being lazy or the Holy Spirit, but I didn't really want to do that. That same feeling of being in the wrong place came over me again. So I did what any other 18-year-old boy would do. I went into the bathroom and I called my mom. Said, "Mom, I know this might sound crazy. I know that I have rent and a car payment due in a couple of weeks. But I think I'm supposed to quit my job and go hang out with a bunch of middle schoolers at middle school camp." And without hesitation, she said, "If that's what God is telling you to do, then that's what you should do." So I took off my apron and I walked over to my manager and I said, "I know this makes zero sense, but I have to go to middle school camp." And I handed her my apron. I didn't say anything else. And I walked out the door. I drove so fast home that I got a $300 speeding ticket. But I kept going. I grabbed my bag and I drove jobless to middle school camp. And as they say, the rest is history. I've been here ever since and I've loved every second of it. And that's all because God sent a dove to lead me. All because God sent his Holy Spirit. But here's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. It's not always just a feeling. It's not always just a magical dove. See, because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, we have direct access to the Holy Spirit of God. There is no need for the Ark of the Covenant. There is no need for the temple. There is no need for a physical building. We are the temples. We are the tabernacles. Christ is in us. Christ lives in us. John 14:7 says this: "He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." God is in us, friends. The Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And there are few people who have been in my life who have been as clear of a vision of Jesus Christ as Shane Wiley. If Shane is like anyone, he is like Paul. He is grumpy, he is sarcastic, and he's incredibly smart. But more than all of that, he loves Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. Friend, Shane is my Paul and I am his Timothy. He is my best friend, and for four years before this, I spent every single day in his office. Most days I saw his face more than I did my own wife. He taught me that ministry, really love, happens in the interruptions. He taught me that I can't control people's responses, that student ministry isn't a weight that I should hold on to lightly. He taught me that it is okay to not be okay, that God will provide, that Jesus gives us what we need, not what we want, to not say someone's no for them, to fill myself up before trying to pour out to others, that hard doesn't equal bad, that my family is my first ministry. He taught me how to listen before I speak. He taught me how to spend time in prayer. He taught me how to be a good husband. He taught me how to be a good pastor. And now he's teaching me how to be a good father. He's teaching me and has taught me how to be like Jesus. He taught me that as Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He reminds me, as Paul reminded Timothy in verse 18 of 1 Timothy, of the prophecies made about me, so that by recalling them, by recalling what God has said about me, I might be able to fight the good fight. He taught me to train myself in godliness, not just in the knowledge that he gave me, but in the way that Shane handled himself, the way that he practiced his life. The yoke of Shane is the yoke of Jesus, and it is easy and light. He showed me through his work, but also more importantly through his life, how to be a man. He taught me how to look like, be like, and do as Jesus did. And that is because, and this is the thing that I don't want you to miss this morning, so if you've been distracted by my snot, this is what I want you to listen to, okay? Sometimes the most apparent embodiment of Jesus is the person sitting right in front of you. Sometimes the most apparent embodiment of Jesus is the person sitting right in front of you. It doesn't have to just be one person. That is what is beautiful about the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to be Jesus to everyone that we meet because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Spiritual maturity comes from relationships. Jesus knew the importance of relationships, and that's why his final words to his disciples were for them to go and make more disciples. So let me remind you again, from a Timothy to a room of Pauls, every Timothy needs a Paul. You don't have to be perfect because, trust me, and he would say the same, Shane Wiley is far from perfect. But there are generations below you looking for a dove. They want someone to show them the way of Jesus. Carrie Niewoff said this recently, they're not interested in Christianity light or the we attend church twice a month faith of their parents. They want to follow Jesus with passion and are all in on the community. Serving and giving and evangelism are all byproducts of their all or nothing faith. Gen Z is a generation hungry for God, hungry for hope, and a generation done with hype. This next generation is looking for authentic Christians who can lead out of vulnerability and who can show them that they too are broken and are in need of a Savior. They need someone to show them who Jesus is. They need to show them the way of Jesus. They need someone to disciple them. And if we don't, we are at the risk of losing a generation who is passionate about Jesus. But as I said earlier, it's not all about Generation Z. We are all in need of a Paul. We don't age out of needing a Paul in our lives. So here's what I want you to do if you don't know where to start. Might be surprised, maybe you won't, but I'm going to tell you as the pastor to pray about it. Go to the source. Talk to God about sending you a dove. Ask him to make it clear in your life who could lead you along the way. This isn't just for young people. From 7 to 97, we are all in need of a Paul. Ask God to show you who in your life is someone that you can learn something from. See, Paul didn't just have a Timothy, he also had a Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he gives us perfect instruction for what this might look like. He says, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others about what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us." Paul is telling us that we should constantly be learning from each other. Older woman, find a younger woman who you can speak into. Older men, find a young man who you can pour your life into. Young men, you need to find an older man who you can learn something from. And young women, find an older woman who you can gain wisdom from. Look for spiritual fathers and mothers. And Paul's, look for Timothy's. We are all called to make disciples. Friends, don't waste the life that God has given you by not discipling or being discipled. What are we doing if we're not? Are we just meeting here as a social club? Do we just really love potlucks? Me too. But we need to come and pour into others. We need to be a church that is not just a church of real people and real grace, but a church of real transformation. So if you're curious on where to start looking for a Paul, look at the fruit of their labor. Have they produced good fruit? Do you want to emulate the fruit that they have produced? And then do this crazy thing, because not all doves ascend down on us, right? Although that happens more times than you think. Go and ask them. Don't be so prideful to think that you don't need a Paul. Do you know how much it means to have someone ask you if they can disciple under you? I bet whoever you ask will be thrown back just as much. And if someone does ask you, better be ready to ask yourself, am I worthy of being replicated? Am I worthy to have someone follow under me? I can't tell you how much you will gain from having a Paul, because I know that I have the rest of my life to figure that out. But when I stood right there, I had no idea that God would bring me up here. Transformation from death to life is possible. And I can tell you that more than anything, you will gain a brother or sister in Christ, because sometimes the most apparent embodiment of Jesus is the person sitting right in front of you. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for getting me through that sermon. God, we just thank you for your Spirit who makes all of this possible. God, we thank you for all of the Pauls and all of the Timothys in the room. And God, just challenge us this week to figure out who you want us to disciple and who you want us to be discipled by. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing a closing song together. We have one of our elders and his wife up here at the front, and they would be honored to pray with you. If you have any concerns, anything you want to take before the Lord this morning, please feel free to come down as we sing or once we dismiss.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.